Last week, and it would be a good one if you did miss it to listen to it, just some powerful stuff here in chapter 50. We discussed did God divorce Israel? And according to Jeremiah 3:8, Hosea chapter 2, and this verse here in Isaiah 50, chapter 50, verse 1 and 2 here, it indicates that he has temporarily divorced them. And what is being applied here, and I don't know if I made it clear last week, is Isaiah now is telling Judah what he's done to the north, and I think we talked about it, didn't we? What he did to the northern ten tribes, swept them away and gave them, he told them, get out, and he gave them a get. And that's recorded in Hosea chapter 2 and other portions of Hosea. He gave them the divorce decree. Not only did he give them the divorce decree, he stripped them naked and drove them out, totally humiliated. And we discussed that last week. And so we looked at the divorce. And I was just thinking about the fact that as we worked down through here, we talked about the fact that that was the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. They broke it, so God divorced them. But then we just discussed just briefly the new covenant. And I thought that might be a good place for us to start this morning. Probably the clearest example of the new covenant comes out of Jeremiah 31 through 36 or so. But let me just read a few passages out of Jeremiah 31, starting with verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So both of these entities are discussed here. The day is coming. Question, has that day come? The day came, didn't it, when Jesus came and offered the new covenant to them. Did they want it? They didn't want it. They didn't want to be married to him under his terms of endearment. They rejected him. So now he's given the right for all of us to be married to him through the new covenant. This new covenant is made in my blood, Jesus said. This bread is my body, which is broken for you. This blood has been poured out, is symbolic of what I have done for you. And we all say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. So we are wed to Jesus Christ. What are we called today?
Bride.
The bride of Christ. Can you believe that, guys? Is Israel experiencing that? No, because they rejected him. Will they experience it according to Zechariah and other passages we've looked at?
Right.
And the day is coming when he comes back again and they will all see him from their hideouts all over the earth under the scourge of Antichrist has killed most of them. But those that are alive when he returns, they'll see him coming and they will weep. I don't know how they're going to be able to get a close up of him and see his scarred body. And they'll say, where did you receive these horrible wounds? And he'll say to them, in the house of my friends. And they will weep and they will receive him individually, nationally.
You had red left behind,
huh? Mm.
So you don't know how this is going to work.
I read left behind again.
Did you read it again? See, you know, and I suppose they've got some pretty good...
I thought that was part two of the film.
Oh.
Left behind again.
You know, sorry.
Okay. That's all right. I'm glad you guys are back. So the new covenant is such a marvelous thing. I could go on all morning just about that, but I won't. Let me just read a few more verses here. Days are coming when God's going to make this new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah when Jesus comes again. It's not like the covenant which I made with your fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. He had to take them by the hand to drag them out. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So he was their husband, wasn't he? But they broke his covenant. He didn't cancel the covenant with them. They canceled it with him because they said, we don't want you. We want Baal. We like this new brand of religion with all the sexual immorality attached to it. It makes our juices flow, and it's passion. We can truly express ourselves as a people. Yeah, as a carnal, debased, just like the pagans, without a God, without a true living God. And all through Hosea, chapter 2 is a powerful chapter, and it really depicts our nation today. I gave you everything. I brought you to a land and gave you freedom from tyranny and oppression in England and the continents and from all over the world. I brought you to a free place. I established a government where you were free. And ever since, you've been turning your backs on me and bringing yourselves back under bondage to sin and immorality, throwing me out, dismissing me, and lifting up the gods of paganism. It's all interrelating. And like Howard's brought this up in the past, it's disturbing for us to think that only Isaiah was left. That's what Isaiah thought. And God said, no, I've kept back a certain number that haven't bowed their knee. But speaking of the nation and of the people that were to be a witness for God, there weren't too many witnesses around. It's kind of like the church today. What is our primary responsibility? It is to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, to be living it, to be outliving the in-living Christ, we say. But we got to be living him to outlive him. Let him live in and through us. And that takes time in the Word. That takes time in his presence. Takes time together with others of like-minded. Anyway, I'm preaching again. Let me get back here. Verse 33, here's our contrast. So he divorced them under the former covenant. And really, he says here in Isaiah, they had divorced him. But, verse 33 of Isaiah 31, but this is the covenant, the new covenant, which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. What's that? After those days. After the days of discipline. After the days of separation. I will bring them back, declares the Lord. I am going, and I love this, I wish this day was here for me. I wish it was here for you. I will put my law within them. I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I'm going to leave off on that. The second reference, if you want to know where the new covenant is Ezekiel 36, is Ezekiel's take on the new covenant. So Isaiah 31, Ezekiel 36. These are both prophets that come much later. Isaiah's gone. He's in heaven. And these prophets come. Jeremiah is going to come and introduce the new covenant. And then Ezekiel, when they're in captivity, God's going to give him the same truth about the new covenant, Ezekiel 36. So there is a day coming. God is not done with Israel. The tribes of Israel are not lost. And the day is coming when Jesus Christ will come back again, regather them from the four corners of the earth, bring them together, and make the new covenant, and write his law upon their heart. That's conversion, isn't it? That's glorification, if you will, complete conversion. Israel at that time will not experience the complete conversion like you and I will have at the rapture of the church. He's going to write their law on their hearts, and they're going to be pretty much changed, but they have to go through the millennium. And that thousand-year period, that thousand-year reign, how many are going to rebel at the end of that thousand-year reign? A multitude, aren't they? When Satan's released, a multitude of those that are in the millennium will rebel. You and I won't, because we were glorified before that period. We're fully glorified. The question that commentators argue over is when Christ comes back, establishes his kingdom, and gathers his elect from the four corners of the earth, the Jewish people that are to be saved, and writes his law upon their hearts, will they be glorified at that time, or do they have to wait until the end of the millennium? And will it be the Gentiles that are saved during that thousand-year reign, and their descendants, are they the ones that will be glorified at the end of that period? So there's room for loving disagreement. Different ones take a different view. It's like Tempest said to me the other day, with all the fighting going on over there, and they're in Bible study fellowship, we're studying through the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Abraham, and she said, as you trace out these genealogies, she said, they're all intermarried, they're all mixed up, who knows who's who? And I said, well, God will figure it out when he comes back. He knows who's who. And the bottom line, of course, will be, Paul says, not all of those who are seed of Abraham are true spiritual descendants of Abraham, but it are those who walk by faith. And so when Jesus comes again and gathers his elect up from the four corners of the earth, he says he's going to send out his angels to bring them all to his throne in Jerusalem, and he'll judge among them. And it's not going to take them days or months to do that. It's going to be like that. The angels will all be dispatched and grab a few and by the shirt tails and haul them over there and drop them in front of Jesus, and we're all going to be there with him just going, whoa, this is so cool. Aren't you guys glad you believed? And Howard will say, amen, brother. Let's jump back into Isaiah. So it gives you an idea of the new covenant, and it's a rich field of study. Let me jump down into here, something a little bit more serious, and just hit it just real quick, and I'm going to move on. 50 verses 4 through 5, 6, 7, beginning in verse 4 of 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Jesus Christ himself was a learner under his Father in his earthly ministry. Remember all these capitalized pronouns all through here. This is the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of his earthly future, earthly walking and talking and depending upon his Father. He depended on his Father as a disciple. And God gave him the tongue of a disciple, one who was able to tell others about his Father, is what he's saying here. He awakens me morning by morning. The Lord, verse 5, has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. Throughout his earthly ministry in the Gospels, what does Jesus say all the time? I have come to do thy will, O Father, to fulfill all that you have given me to do. And he did not turn back from it. He came close in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? We're going to be looking at that this Sunday at church. He came close. But in the end, what did he do? Father, strengthen me. If it's possible, can this cup pass? He already knew it wasn't. Then strengthen me for that which is to come. And what, the beating, the plucking of his beard, I gave up my back to those to strike me, my cheeks, for those to pluck my beard out of my face. I did not cover my face from the humiliation of the Roman soldiers spitting in my face. Why did I get through it? Because the Lord my God helps me. The Lord my God is my help. He is my strength. He is my refuge. All those psalms that David wrote, it's always, as you read those, it's David writing, but who's standing behind David and who ultimately fulfills all those psalms, all those allusions, all those pictures? David did first, but he's writing them prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ, who ultimately fulfilled every one of those pictures. There's, as Ron Allen pointed out, there's a lot of messianic psalms that David wrote that had historical fulfillment by David, but they completely referred to Jesus like Isaiah does here. This is completely Jesus Christ in this section, chapter 49 through whatever it was. I don't have it in front of me. 9 chapters here. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And next week we'll really pick up some steam with 52 and 53, the suffering servant. And here we're getting little snapshots of it, aren't we? And this is Jesus throughout these chapters speaking about himself. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. We talked about Roman crucifixion last week, that normally they stripped him naked after they humiliated him, beat him, and did whatever else they wanted to do to him. They would strip him naked and nail him to that cross naked in their birthday suit. Not with Jesus. They left the loin covering on him. He was not completely disgraced. Isn't that awesome, guys? Because he was God. And I know I shall not be ashamed. Verse 8, he who vindicates me is near. My Father is near. He will vindicate me. How was he vindicated? That'll be next Sunday's, after this Sunday. How was he vindicated in the end? The servant of Yahweh. Through his resurrection, he was vindicated. So I'm going to leave off there now. If you want any more of this good stuff, it's in last week's. Let's move on to 51. Did we get through 51, or I don't think I didn't think so. I was too fired up on 50. As you can see, if you were to go back and listen to last week and this week, I think most of what I've just given you is new stuff on 50. And we could do that again the rest of this hour. We could do that again next week. Because as Dr. Pentecost always points out, this book is inexhaustible. And the Spirit of God will feed you every time you come to it. Well, 51, we're there. The remnant encouraged and exhorted throughout this section. Remember, it was driven by earlier a couple chapters where Zion, back in chapter 49:14, oh, the Lord has forsaken Zion, his capital, Jerusalem. He's forsaken us. The Lord has forgotten us. And God said, no, no, no. The righteous remnant. I've got your names inscribed here on my palms, fellas, gals. I've got you. You're going to be disciplined. This whole generation is going to be swept away and disciplined, but I haven't forgotten you. So throughout these chapters, it's words of encouragement. And how is once they're taken out of the land, Jerusalem destroyed, how are we going to get back here? How is God ever going to fulfill his promises to Abraham? Don't worry. I'm going to send my servant, the Davidic descendant, and I'm going to bring it about. And so chapter 51 continues with this theme of, you're going to be disciplined, but in the end, I'm going to regather you and bring you back and fulfill all the promises. That's what's going on. 51. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Who's the rock from which we were hewn? It's Jesus Christ for us looking future. But in Isaiah's day, it would have been Abraham through these verses here, I believe. Let's read on and see. Oh, here it is, verse 2. Oh, here's my commentary. Verse 2. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was one, I called him. Then I blessed him and I multiplied him. From one man, I called him from Ur of the Chaldees out of all the peoples of the earth. I called him. I blessed him. And isn't it awesome that God waited until they were the over the hill gang, man. I'll tell you what. And God did that intentionally, so that when he moved upon them and rejuvenated Sarah's body, all people knew that this was a miracle of God. Is that any different from the virgin birth of Mary, the virgin conception? It was totally a miracle from God. Although people don't accept the virgin birth as readily as they would Abraham and Sarah at their age having a child. That's why they named him Isaac, laughter. Everyone will laugh with me. I mean, I was looking, it was just 9 months ago, I was looking like the California prune. You know, the raisin commercial, shriveled up, dried up. Look at me now, baby. Nursing this child. I've given birth to the... Who would have ever said I could conceive and give birth and nurse a child at my age? Laugh with me, all peoples, because the Lord God is good and he has done this. And that's what's being said here. Remember these things. And I love this. Who is it in verse 1?
Are you literally saying that was her general appearance, or... all of this happened miraculously.
It all happened. I think it all happened miraculously to change her and give her that appearance. Abraham, when he went home that day and turned on a candle and got a load of Sarah, he had to say, "Whoa, God is mighty. The Lord God is good. The Lord God is powerful." But verse 1, I think, Howard, is the key here. Listen to me, those of you who pursue righteousness and seek after the Lord. Isn't that always the key? I mean, we preach our guts out and witness to people, but ultimately, it's only you all that are here on Wednesday mornings that are pursuing righteousness and seeking the Lord that are really going to be blessed. Everybody else is going to stay in their messes. We're going to keep telling them. They're going to keep putting Band-Aids on it, staying all jacked up. You can have the marriage counseling courses, classes after church until the Lord comes for us. They're still going to be all messed up, because we can't get them here on Wednesday morning. At least they're coming to church and starting to implement some small changes. But ultimately, it's all about small changes, isn't it? And the fact that they're coming to church and coming to where we can hit them with this one more time, I'm saying, let them come. Let's give it to them one more time. Because ultimately, whose job is it to change the heart and bring about change? Holy Spirit's job. But the more that we come... we're to be leaders. Isn't that what the book of Hebrews says? What is the matter with you people, the writer to Hebrews says? You should be eating solid meat, filet mignon by now, but you're still running around whining about everything, sucking on a baby bottle, sucking on milk. What's the matter with you? You all should be teachers by now. What are you doing? It's been long enough. Move on. Forget Judaism, the law, the festivities, the sacrifices. Put that behind you. That was all fulfilled in your Savior, Jesus Christ. Knock it off. Move on. Help the babies among you to understand this. That all of that had its day. It's been fulfilled when Jesus came. Now let's move on. Let's learn about him and tell others about him and show how all this is fulfilled and how are we now to live. And let's get on with the business of living to exalt Jesus Christ. That's what's being talked about here. Indeed, verse 3, The Lord will comfort Zion. That goes back to 49, doesn't it, where they said he's deserted Zion. No, no, no. It's not deserted. It will be for a season, but the Lord's going to come in the future, chapter 50 that we just studied together. He's going to make a new covenant. He will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. Her wilderness he will make like Eden. Here's another one of these snapshots. We said that Isaiah is filled with millennial pictures where he's going to turn the earth back into its original pristine glory. Here's one of those verses right here. You know when you get the Jehovah Witnesses at the door? Hello. We're here to tell you about God's wonderful plan. If you're one of the 7,000? 144,000, that's right, thanks. If you're one of the 144,000, we're coming back to the earth. It's going to be completely... Here's where they get this, right here. And I say, no, it's not 144,000. It'll be an innumerable host of those who accepted Jesus Christ as the God-man, God come in flesh. Oh. And then, and you see the young ones look at the more trained one. We got, and the older one will say to them by his eyes, you know, contact. They've already discussed all this. We got trouble here. You know, hang on, boys. Let me get rid of it. Let's get out of this. Get away from this guy's house.
I mean, I don't know.
How have they fudged the numbers now?
They fudged this, yeah, somehow. I mean, they're messed up anyway.
Well, he's going to come and he's going to remake the wilderness. All these waste places are going to be remade, like Eden, like the Garden of Eden, if you can even imagine that. That's like going to Hawaii or Fiji or one of them places. That's like the Garden of Eden. And her desert will be like the Garden of the Lord. We will all dwell like God came and dwelt with Adam and Eve and walked with them and fellowshipped with them. He's going to be ruling from Zion, from Jerusalem. It'll be his capital, and the earth will all be reformed. It's going to be the Garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, specifically in Zion. Thanksgiving and the sound of melody. It's going to be partying in Zion when Jesus comes. We're not going to be walking around like a bunch of old prune faces saying, oh, you can't drink a glass of wine or champagne, or better not do that, or you know, you'll melt, or... get zapped by God or whatever. We're going to be partying. What did Jesus say? What was at the Last Supper? This is the last time I'll be drinking this with you here, boys. But when we get to the other side, then we will drink again at the table of my Father. At the banquet table. How long are we going to be at the banquet table? Forever. That's what Dr. Pentecost says. And then I can hardly wait to get there. And he just starts salivating, you know. The guy's 90 years old, and all he can think about is the banquet, getting there with Jesus to eat and to have a fabulous time. Hear me now. This is a famous Stanley. Here's where Stanley gets this. Pay attention to me now. You with me? Verse 4. Oh, my people, give ear to me, oh, my nation. And this is Jesus speaking, the Redeemer. For a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. And my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait for me. And for my arm they will wait expectantly. Lift up your eyes to the sky. Then look to the earth beneath. For the sky will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out as a garment. And its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not wane. Here's some allusions out of 2 Peter chapter 3, isn't it? The earth's going to be all burned up. It's going to roll up and be done away like a scroll as he introduces the eternal creation at the end of the millennium, is what he's talking about here. How long is our salvation, fellas? Forever. Aren't you so thankful for that? And my righteousness shall not ever wear out. Verse 7, listen to me. He's being very emphatic here in these verses, isn't he? Pay attention. Listen to me, my people. You who know righteousness. Those ultimately are the only ones that are going to listen anyway. A people in whose heart is my law. Question, has that happened to Israel yet? Has he written the law upon their heart? That's Jeremiah 31, isn't it?
A few.
Yeah.
But they're not really Israel. They're church.
They're the church today.
That's right.
But these verses are referring to that future day when he comes again and reestablishes his kingdom, restores the earth to its original Edenic glory. Then you will know me, a people in whose heart I write my law. The middle of verse 7, do not fear the reproach of man, neither be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the grub worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, my salvation to all generations. This is language, verse 8, Hosea is filled with this, with these wonderful poetic pictures. God ultimately is going to do what to the rebellious pagans and the nations? He's going to eat them up like grub worms eat wool. What a picture here. And this, you know, doesn't ring our bell, but it does to an Israelite, to a Hebrew or Eastern mentality. This type of language really excites them. If Larry was here today, he'd be squirming around. He likes this kind of stuff. It's poetic language of judgment. Verse 9, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not thou who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? This is, again, poetic language referring to Egypt, the mythological monster Rahab, who pierced the dragon. Was it not thou who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a pathway for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting up to Zion. And everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away from them. So just as God delivered his people from out of the bondage of Egypt and brought them to Zion, eventually to worship him, first to Sinai, so in the future day, he will release them from the nations, which Egypt pictures as them being under bondage to the nations. He will release them. He's going to bring them up with a great deliverance. There will be shouting and joy everlasting when he does this. Verse 12, I, even I, am he who comforts. The servant of the Lord is the one who's going to accomplish this, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you that you are afraid of a man who dies, and of the Son of Man who is made like grass, that you have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressors, and he makes ready to destroy. But where is the fury of the oppressor? The exile will soon be set free, and will not die in the dungeon, nor will his bread be lacking. For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts, the God of the armies, is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand to establish the heavens, to found the earth, and to say to Zion, you are my people. Rouse yourselves, rouse yourselves. Arise, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger, the chalice of reeling you have drained to the dregs. So in other words, Isaiah is saying, you're going into judgment, you're going to be swept away, but ultimately I will come back and I will restore you throughout this section. Let me stop here with verse 18 and close this with a word of prayer.